believe we're going to be closing out, we believe, our study here in John 20 today, or John 21, excuse me, finishing our study in John, unless people have a whole bunch of questions in John. But we kind of did our review of John a couple weeks ago, which worked out really nice, if you remember. We did a review at the end of John 20, looking at the signs. And I would still encourage you, if somebody ever asks you about the book of John, just walk them through the signs. Say, this is what the book is. The book is about signs, and they're signs that are designed to encourage you and I to actually foster in us faith in who Jesus Christ is for us today, and how that means that we can have life in His name. And that's a good way to walk a person through the book of John, and I think probably you could do one Bible study on the book of John, and you could give somebody a sort of a fair overview of what's going on in this book. And so hopefully after having gone through that and explained it, if you have that opportunity, you can share some of those things in this book. But as we're closing this afternoon, we come to verse 18. And last time we were together, we have two sets Jesus has two ideas that he wants to share with Peter, that John shares with us at the end of this book. The first one has to do with Peter's love for the Lord in light of his betrayal and in light of the coming of the church and what Peter's going to do there. And where Jesus Christ confronts Peter with the need for having love for his sheep and feeding our love for him and feeding his sheep. The second thing that we're going to be looking at this afternoon is where he addresses Peter's death. And this is important for you and I to understand, because one of the doctrines that we believe and that we teach is that the rapture of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, the coming or presence of Jesus Christ for his church is imminent. What do we mean when we say it's imminent? It's at hand. It could happen at any moment. In other words, from our perspective, there's nothing that has to happen. From God's perspective, are there things that might have to happen? Sure. God's planned out all kinds of things. But I only know the things God's revealed, and God has not revealed everything that has to happen to me. So from my point of view, it's imminent. Now, we come to a passage this afternoon that some people have used as a challenge against imminency. They use it as a challenge against imminency because Jesus Christ is going to foretell Peter's death. And so in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 18, follow along. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you, and they will take you where you do not want to go." Now, he said this to indicate or signify the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, people have taken this as an idea of imminency, that I'm telling you, Peter, you're going to become an old man, and you're going to die, and this is the way it's going to happen. And therefore, hey, until Peter becomes an old man and dies, Christ can't come back. Part of that, however, depends on whether or not Peter understood fully what the Lord meant at this time. And I believe as you go back through this book, and one of the points that we need to make sure that we're clear on is if you look in verse 19, verse 19 that says, "And he said this to indicate." Now, that's why my Bible translates this word, "to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God." The word that is translated "indicate" in my Bible, how is it translated in your Bible, Stan?
Signify.
Signify. Oh, thank you. That's so good. Your Bibles. Okay, you're all nodding your head. Signify. Oh, mine is the only one that messes it up. My margin. The significance of that is signify is a good word because it's a verbal form of the word sign. And if you've been reading the book of John, this book is a book about signs. And it's inconsistent then, however, that when Jesus is giving this sign, how many of the signs in the Gospel of John did these people understand at the time?
What?
How many of the signs that Jesus did in this book did those people that watched those signs, did they understand at that time? I don't think they understood very many of them. In fact, remember in John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then he sends the disciples across the lake in a boat. And he's up on the mountain, and from the mountain where he's at, we're talking about a very high hill, probably like walking up on part of the Frenchman Hills or side up there. And he can look out across the lake, and in the middle of the night, he can see the disciples out there about halfway across the lake because trying to row into a headwind. Now, John tells you very briefly, Jesus came walking to them, gets into the boat, and immediately the sea becomes calm, and immediately they come to be where they were headed. But it's in one of the other Gospels, it's in Mark, that we are told that when he got in there, Mark tells us that the disciples did not yet understand the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. What in the world did the loaves and the fishes have to do with crossing the lake? It meant that those disciples still did not understand the significance of who Jesus Christ was and his abilities. They were amazed that this one could walk out on the lake to him, number one. Number two, that he could get into the boat and cause the water to become still just like that. Why were they amazed? Because they hadn't really grasped, wait a second, this one is just so totally God that he fed today over 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children who were present, with five loaves of bread, and we're talking little biscuits here, little rolls like this, flat bread, and a couple of fish. We're not talking about loaves of bread like you're going to buy at the grocery store. We're talking about a lunch. You know, Terry, do you ever send lunch with Jeff? Okay.
I did.
You did?
When you
sound good. Yeah. See? And I bet you never send him five loaves of bread like this. If you send a sandwich. In other words, you understand, five of those things would have been like five little pieces of bread with which that fish, that boy would have smeared that fish over that. All of that, just to go back and again review, we're talking about a little bit of bread. We're talking about a lunch. And a lunch is not sufficient to feed 5,000 people, no matter how you break it up. I don't know how you even begin to break up five little loaves of bread like that and break it up even small enough that everybody could even get a crumb on their tongue just about. I mean, you could get a crumb, but you know, would you even know that it was there? And they didn't grasp that sign. See? And I believe that that's the case with most of these signs, that most of them, the disciples stand in amazement and they are overwhelmed, amazed at what he was able to do. Mary and Martha, did they believe that Jesus had some ability? Did they believe Jesus could raise the dead? No. They said, yeah, we know he's going to raise in the last day, but they certainly didn't believe. They thought he could have healed him, but they didn't think he could raise him from the dead. In other words, most of the signs that are spoken of in this letter weren't understood until after the dispensation of grace had started, so that the Holy Spirit was able to help somebody like John see that there was significance in those things. That they were more than just a startling demonstration of power, but they were a demonstration of power intended to point to something. Jesus signifies the death of Peter. I contend that I don't know that Peter fully understood what Jesus was getting at that point in time. Now, John would have clearly, writing this, being led by the Spirit, but John would have understood exactly what Jesus meant by that. Because John is writing this before or after Peter's death? After Peter's death. Okay. John writes all five of his books, which consists of Revelation, John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He writes all of those somewhere around 90 AD. Okay. I'm just saying somewhere around, probably 95, closer to 95, but somewhere in this span, he writes these
these books. John's in the city of Ephesus. Okay. When he writes Revelation, he's on Patmos, which is off the coast. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and he began to explain some things to these people that they hadn't understood and hadn't known before. He gave new revelation. Jesus, we've seen that in this book, John 16. The Holy Spirit taught them things and spoke things that they couldn't have borne before. About 20 years before this, and this isn't to scale, but 70 AD, Jerusalem falls. And just a little while before that, in about 57 to 58, over in Rome, okay, remember what your maps look like. Here's Italy, here's Greece, Turkey, and this is Jerusalem's over here. Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem's just right here, up off this. Over here past, John's over here in Ephesus. He comes here sometime after Paul left. But over here in the city of Rome, okay, over here in the city of Rome, there are two men that die in the same year. First, Paul had actually been sent out. Paul, from what we can tell from external sources, Paul actually finally made his trip to Spain that he'd wanted to make. And on his return, heading back over to these areas, Paul stopped again. And I don't know if he went by land or by ship. We don't know, but we have some record that Paul went to Spain. He returns here to Rome. Okay, this is Rome. I think I already said that. This is Rome. He returns to Rome. Paul had been told he wasn't supposed to be back in Rome, but he stops to Rome to visit the saints. And when he comes back into Rome, he's taken captive. And that's when he writes 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is being written right around time of 57 AD. Being written within a short space of time after Paul has returned to Rome, he's taken captive and he's going to be beheaded. Shortly after Paul's death, Peter, who had been traveling in some of these different places, Peter comes, from what we can tell, came from the east, and Peter also came to visit Rome. Peter, however, is not a Roman citizen. So Peter does not have the block of time that Paul was allowed to write. Peter does apparently write a letter in that time, which we believe is the letter of 2 Peter. So Peter writes this letter, which, by the way, I think in this, Peter probably saw the letter to 2 Timothy, which where we were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, and Peter says, Paul, in all of his letters... And I'm not going to press all to mean that meant he had read every last letter that Paul had written that was Scripture. But he could have, and I think he even could have read 2 Timothy, because since he wrote it when he was in Rome, there's a possibility that some of the other Roman Christians actually had made a copy of the letter before it was sent off to Timothy. Okay, they maybe made a duplicate copy that Peter might have been able to read. That to say that Peter comes over here, and Peter dies in Rome too. Both of these men die about 57 to 58. So we're looking at a little less than 30 years after the church begins. Both of these... This is wrong. I'm looking at this all of a sudden. Well, this isn't right. 67 to 68. It's just before. I'm thinking that. 67 to 68. Okay? Everybody have that straight. Yeah. So I'm thinking 30 years. That's not right. It's 40 years. About 40 years after Christ is risen, both these men die. Within the same year, or when I'm saying same year, within about a year of each other. Paul, usually about 67, Peter about 68. And they both write letters from Rome. Okay, they both write letters from that city. Paul writing to Timothy, and Peter writing to the churches back over here, probably where he had been. Remember, he wrote his first letter to these churches over here in Turkey in Asia Minor. We have this happening. What does this have to do with Peter dying? Well, we're talking about Peter's death. We're talking about this letter he's writing. And we're talking about, was there imminency? Did Peter understand when Jesus spoke these words back here just before or after the cross, a few days before this happens, did Peter understand back here that he was actually going to grow old and die? What do you think? Let's just take a guess. How old do you think Peter was when he joined Jesus in his earthly ministry? 25. He was married. He was married. I don't know. I always figured somewhere between the 30 and 40s for a man to take off like that and leave your father's business behind. It's more probably in 30 to 40s, but you know, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But the point is, if it's 30 to 40s, it puts Peter out here about 70 to 80. Real interesting. A lot of scholars, and I've read their stuff, you can't tell one way or another whether they're right on this. A lot of them think that Paul was about the same age that Christ was. So that meant that when Christ died, Paul was probably around 33 to 34 years of age. And therefore, when you go to 33 to 34 years of age, Paul out here also then is in his 70s, or close to 70 by the time he dies. Okay. John is the only one that actually lives to be a fairly old man out of the disciples. Okay. There's one other apostle in here that writes after Peter, and his name is Jude, and he is another one of the brothers of Jesus, and he writes one letter in between these. Okay. And because and again, some of this is going off of church history, but it was being written by some of them. I'm quoting from church history that was written quite early, where they had still probably some reference to where these things are. It's not absolutely pertinent to understanding what's happening here, but I want you to have this little picture, because when Jesus Christ tells Peter in verse 18, he says, "When you were a young man, you girded yourself." That word gird has the idea that you put on your clothes and you've wrapped your sash or your belt around yourself. Remember, when they would wear these garments, they would have like a work tunic underneath, and that would kind of come down in here, and then they would wrap a larger cloak or garment around the outside that would come down a lot lower. And that they held shut with a large waistband. They just didn't have, we're not talking about a little, you go out and buy a robe, you know, they got that little, if you've ever rode a robe and they have that little teeny belt that you tie around there. We're talking about a waistband. They had a pretty substantial waistband that they wrapped around, because you want to really make sure you keep all those clothes that closed. He says, when you were young, that's what you did, Peter. You'd pull your clothes together like this, and you'd wrap this garment, and they'd usually wrap it around him at least once or twice, or at least twice, and then fold this thing together. It's not like your robe belt that you just pull around once and tie out front. This thing wrapped all the way around a good time or two. He says, when you're younger, that's what you did. And then you walked wherever you desired or wanted to walk. That's what you did, Peter. You just went where you wanted to go. But whenever you grow old, now he uses an active verb here. You will stretch out your hands. Doesn't say somebody else is going to stretch out your hands. You will stretch out your hands, but another will wrap you or gird you. Another one's going to do this. And they will carry you where you don't want to go. Now at that moment in time, if that's all you had, say when you're, in other words, when you're older, Peter, somebody else is going to have to take care of you. How many of you know older people that when they get older, sometimes they have kids that are taking care of them, and they have to do stuff. You know, you're going to put this on. Here, I'm going to help you get dressed, and you know. And some of you have had parents or elderly parents maybe that you've helped with like that. And some of it, they don't. It's not always exactly what they want, you know. Maybe they want to spend their day in their PJs, and you're going, no, you need to get dressed. We need to put some clothes on. It's time to get up and comb your hair and put some clothes on and sit down and eat. And he says, that's what's going to happen. But he says, you're going to put your arms out like this. So it's like the idea that somebody else is helping you get dressed. You put your arms out like this, somebody else is going to get you dressed, and they're going to put this, they're going to wrap this sash around you. You're not going to be wrapping it around. But they're going to then carry you where you don't want to go. It's not the normal word for carry that he uses here. Okay, this has a kind of a rough idea of the way that they were actually going to bear you to some place. And again, those of you that perhaps have cared for somebody that's older that is maybe having some different problems, sometimes you have to get them to go places and they don't particularly want to go. You got to go to the doctor. They don't want to go to the doctor, you know. They want to just sit in their chair. They want to stand in their kitchen. I don't know. That's all you had said of Peter. You could just see Peter as becoming an older man. Jesus is simply predicting, Peter, when you get older, somebody else is going to have to take care of you.
And they're going to take you around where you don't want to go. And if that's all you have, that's all you could deduce from that. It'd be like watching Jesus turn water to wine. That's pretty interesting. That's substantial. It shows me some power. But if you didn't have John explaining the significance of that, you wouldn't know anything else. Or any of the other signs. If you did not have John telling you there's something more to this, it's more than just a display of power. It was a sign pointing to something else. And if that is all that we had here at this point, then you would be able to just scratch your head and say, well, I guess he's just saying, Peter, you're going to get to be older, and when you're older, other people are going to have to take care of you. Which you could then deduce, Peter, do you love me? Okay, if you do, then you're going to take care of, just to kind of summarize what he'd said before, you're going to take care of my sheep. But when you're older, someone's going to take care of you. Meaning you're not going to take care of my sheep. Now from that, you could say, well, with imminency, he's implying that Peter's going to become older. So Peter has to age in order for that. And you know what? Based on that, I would say there is some truth to that. But how old is old? I've known people who in their 40s look like they're very old because they have some sort of a disease that so cripples them up, that so affects their joints and the parts of their body that they look like a very old person in terms of the way they walk and things like that. I've seen people that have had diseases where they're aged. And even on their outside, they show age when they're actually still somewhat young. And therefore, again, this doesn't rule out imminency. All it implies is, Peter, that you're going to be older. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be 80 or 90 or even 60 for that matter. It simply means that you're going to be older. So everybody follow that to that point. But verse 19, John indicates for us, and this he said, signifying by what sort of death he should glorify God. So now John's the one that tells you. Jesus' words were about the type of death Peter was going to die. And by that death, he was going to glorify God. Now again, church history tells us that Peter was crucified. Because remember, Peter was not a Roman citizen. And the Romans could crucify non-Roman citizens. They didn't crucify Roman citizens. Roman citizens, they lopped their heads off. Which is why that's the way Scripture tells us Paul did, because Paul was born a Roman citizen. Peter was not. Peter was a Jew under the government of Rome, but he was not a citizen of Rome. He did not have citizenship within the Roman government. And so Peter was crucified, and this would seem to agree by indicating that you will stretch out your arms. And the active voice of that, when you put that together, means that Peter isn't there fighting these guys. In other words, that when Peter's being crucified, Peter's not going, no, they have to pull his arms out. Because he doesn't use a passive voice saying, your arms will be stretched out, but that you will, active voice, stretch out your arms. Meaning that Peter was willing to do this. When it came time for his death, Peter faced his death doing it to glorify God. Church history tells us that Peter refused to be crucified upright, saying that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord, so he asked to be crucified upside down. I don't know if that's true. Again, it's church history. There might be some truth to it. If he actually was crucified upside down, benefit of that on Peter's part, whether they understood that or not, was that Peter would have become unconscious quite quickly. You don't have to hang upside down for very long. I believe that they say a half hour is about the limit for most people to hang upside down before unconsciousness starts to set in. Whether or not that's true, Peter was crucified from what we can tell. Now, I want you to turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and I want you to look that Paul, at the end of his life, realized he was going to die. Paul spent most of his life... Actually, you know what? If you find 2 Timothy 4, stick your finger there, but go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 first. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's just look at this very quickly. And I don't believe Paul's writing this just to be dramatic. Paul says in verse 13, "We don't wish for you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are sleeping, so that you should not grieve like the rest who have no hope." Excuse me. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose, in this way also God will bring those having slept through Jesus with him." So he's talking about our loved ones that have gone before. In Thessalonica, there were some believers. Apparently in the time that Paul had left, there had been some that had died. And Paul wanted them to be comforted by this. And he says, verse 15, "For this we say by a word from the Lord, that we, the ones living and remaining..." Now notice that. That to me is one of the most imminent statements that Paul makes in Scripture. "We, the ones living and remaining to the presence or the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Where did Paul think that he was going to be? Among those who were living and remaining. In other words, 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter. Okay, it's being written in the early 50s. Because remember, 50 AD, it's Acts 15. Then from Acts 15, you go into Acts 16. Paul goes to Philippi. He has his stay in Philippi. It takes a while. And after his stay in Philippi, he ends up in Thessalonica. So we're maybe 6 months after the situation, roughly, perhaps. Maybe 6 months, Paul writes this after Acts 15 event. So we're late or early 51, maybe. But early on, this is Paul's first letter. And Paul, when he's writing this in his first letter, Paul expects to be alive when the Lord comes back. Paul does not expect to be among those who have died. He expects to be among those who are living and remaining. But he also expects the Lord to come back and expects them not to go ahead of those who have died, but to actually have them, if we were to continue reading, have them be raised, and then they're on the earth raised, I'm on the earth living, and we all together are caught up to the Lord. That's what Paul's expecting. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Having seen that Paul did have a perspective on imminency, Paul expected it. We get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we find Paul at the end of his life. Remember now, we had our little timeline up here. Paul says in verse 6, "For I already am being poured out. And the time of my departure..." Now notice he doesn't say our departure. He says my departure. Paul's looking at the fact that he's going to have a departure distinct from the others, from Timothy, who he's writing. "My departure has come." He doesn't use the word for near. He uses the word that it's standing right there, having the idea that it's standing right upon him. That it's like somebody that's come to get you, and they're standing right there, and you can almost feel the heat of them standing behind you, breathing down the back of your neck. He says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give in that day, the righteous judge, not only to me, but to all the ones having loved his appearing." And then he says in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Indicating that if Timothy could have gotten this, that this letter could have been dispatched quickly, and Timothy could have gotten quickly on the road, that he could have made quick journey to Rome and perhaps seen Paul prior to Paul's impending death. Seems very unlikely when you know some of the history of this, but there's an indication here that Paul thought Timothy might just be able to make it. Look down in verse 18 as Paul continues on this.
That was my
point. Oh. What's going on? Oh, I thought some kid was playing. You know, just as an aside, I was listening to a guy speaking once, and he, at the beginning of his message, it was on the internet. It was a guy I know. He said that. I'm reminding everybody now to shut your cell phones and things like that off. And he goes, and I'm saying, he says, "I don't feel bad about saying that anymore." He says, "Because we all need to be reminded." Because he says, after making a big deal about that at a conference that he was speaking at once, he said, "Wouldn't you know, about halfway through the message, my cell phone went off while he's on speaking." So anyway, okay. Back to the good stuff here. Verse 18, he says, "But the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will save me into his heavenly kingdom." In other words, Paul expected that when he was going to die, that that death actually would be a final rescue for him from every evil work. I always looked at it this way. The last evil thing the Roman Empire could do to Paul would be the last evil thing Paul would ever experience. And that, and actually in dying, the Lord would rescue him. Death, and instantly in glory with the Lord. This Paul would be Paul's situation. Now, did Paul give up his belief in imminency? I mean, when you look at first sight, what, did Paul change his theology? See, there's a number of people that don't believe in imminency in Christendom today. They believe that there are things that have to happen before the Lord can come back. And so when they read things like this, they will take you over here and they will say, well, you know, whatever 1 Thessalonians 4 says, Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy, he thinks he's going to die. Well, you know what? I don't have a problem with that. I think Paul expected the Lord to come back imminently, but Paul has lived a while and he's now realizing, you know, all likelihood is I'm probably going to die. He never once says the Lord can't come back for me. But it just says Paul's looking at this saying, you know what? Chances are I'm probably going to die right now before he returns. And I don't believe he's given up his hope in the return of Christ soon. I don't believe he gave up his belief in imminency. I just think that Paul was looking at it from a... You'd probably do the same thing. If you were facing death and something, you would probably say, you know what? I'm probably going to die like this. I'm still really hoping that the Lord comes before I die. But you know what? I might actually die. Death is a lot nearer than it was when I was 30. You know, just from a normal human perspective. So I don't think that this undoes Paul's view of imminency, although some people will show you this. I think all that Paul's just looking at realistically is the fact, you know, I have a death sentence. I've got a short window of time in here. Between the time the sentence is given, he's sitting down and writing this letter to Timothy, actually hoping that perhaps Timothy can come to him quickly before this death sentence is carried out. And remember, people could travel with speed. It not everything was slow. We always think, you know, without a car and jet planes, it took a long time. Things still got around. People could still make trips with some speed if necessary.
Where's 21?
Yeah, that's
is that still for Timothy to
come before
winter?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In other words, if he didn't come before winter, chances are he probably wouldn't see Paul.
Right.
Yeah, because Paul probably wouldn't live the winter if that was the...
You know, it doesn't say how he thinks God's going to save him. Is he going to come through the rapture?
Yeah, he just is confident that the Lord's going to rescue him, whether through death or through the rapture.
I'm suspecting he has received his death sentence and he knows it.
Yeah.
And he knows the time.
Yeah. And what we know is in Roman law and Roman history that if you were a Roman citizen from the time that the death sentence was given, it was normal under law for a person to be given 10 days in which for the Roman ruler to give a person a stay of execution. Change of verdict. This might have been extended for Paul. Okay. We don't know. But we know that normally under law, if you're a Roman citizen, you were allowed at least that 10 days. So Paul may not know exactly when it's going to be carried out. Okay. All right. One of my good friends always used to say when Paul's writing this, he can hear them sharpening the axe down the hall. But when
Andrew.
But in all likelihood, Paul does see that he's got a little window of time here in which Timothy could potentially come and visit him one last time before he dies. Okay. The point is, in coming over here, I'm trying to show I don't think you can press this to the point of saying that Paul had given up his view in the imminency of Christ or Christ's coming. I think it's rather that Paul just realizes that while he still probably hopes that, Paul realizes, you know what, I've had about 40 years that I've known the Lord now, or close to it, And he hasn't come back, and it's not that I doubt that he could come back, or I've given up hope in that, but, you know, there's a good chance that this is the way God is going to take me right now, and then I'm going to go this way. Now, I want you to go to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 in verse 12. Now again, 2 Peter is Peter's swan song. It's his closing letter. Peter realizes he doesn't have a lot of time left. Although the deal with Peter is, Peter probably writes this before he is arrested by the Romans. Whereas Paul, more likely than not, writes his after he's been arrested. And so Peter says in verse 12, 2 Peter 1:12, "Wherefore, I am intending," or "I am always there to remind you concerning these things." I love that verse. I don't ever have to worry about going back and repeating something that I've already taught here 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 times. Because Peter says, I'm always going to be reminding you concerning these things. Even though you know them and are established in the present truth. In other words, Peter says, even though you know them and establish them, you need to be reminded of them. Verse 13, "For it is right for me to lead my mind," or to consider these things, "as long as I am in this tent, to raise you up in remembrance." In other words, as long as I'm walking around in this tent, Peter says, it's right for me to do this. Don't ever let us get to the place where we have to have something new all the time. There are a lot of new things. There's things I don't understand in the Word of God that I have yet to learn, and there's things that maybe I know that maybe I haven't taught on yet. But even so, there are also a lot of things we need to be reminded of. And Peter says, as long as I'm in this tent, I will do that. Verse 14, "knowing that soon is coming the putting off of my tent." In other words, putting off of my tent is his metaphor for dying. He says, at this point, Peter can see his death being short to come, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ made plain to me." In other words, in some way, Peter understood what was spoken by the Lord, and I believe back there in John chapter 21. Now again, does that do away with imminency? Is that meaning that Peter was living his whole life wondering, oh, how old am I going to be? And I'm going to have to die. You know what? I believe Peter, like Paul, could have believed in the imminent return of Christ, and it was only as the end of Peter's life drew near, as it became more and more plain to Peter, I'm probably going to die like Paul, that Peter probably said, you know what? This is what the Lord was telling me. This is what the Lord said when he and John and I were walking on the beach that morning after we'd been fishing. And he told me that I was going to stretch out my arms and somebody else was going to gird me and carry me somewhere else. This is what he was talking about. So I don't think, again, I don't think this does away with imminency. I think it's just that as this approached, Peter came to understand. In other words, I think Peter's looking at this going, my life's in jeopardy at this point. Yeah, am I going to make it out of this city alive? Is this going to happen? And Peter says, you know what? I'm still in a condition where I can get around and walk. I'm still getting myself dressed in the morning. I can still go where I want to go. But the Lord said I was going to stretch my arms out and somebody yelled at me. Talking about my death. In other words, what I'm contending here, when you put these things together, is that Peter may not have understood those words spoken by Jesus Christ until close to the time that Peter wrote this. Everybody get that? Peter may not have understood exactly what Jesus meant on that beach until close to the time that Peter wrote this. Because I really believe, well, and we've looked at it. We're not here to do a whole big study on imminency today, but we looked at least one example from Paul. Paul did believe in the imminent return of Christ. He believed he would be alive, but there was a point in his life where Paul realized, you know what, I'm probably going to die. And I think likewise with Peter, when we look at this, that Peter wasn't spending his whole life expecting to die. I think in reality that Peter was able to look at that statement and say, hey, what about me? What's going to happen to me here? He told me this, exactly what's going to go on. Now, I want to go back over to John because we have to finish this because there's a little interplay that goes on between Peter and Jesus here that involves John. Now, John in verse 19 said that Jesus was indicating by what death he would glorify him. But he says to him, and you follow me, Peter. In other words, Peter, in the meantime, you just follow me. Verse 20, and Peter having turned, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, we've already had, following, who also was the one that was reclining in the supper upon his, that is on Jesus' breast, and the one that said, Lord, who is the one betraying you, which was already, we've looked at that in John. Verse 21, and this one then, and having seen this one, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, what about this one right here? You know, remember, Peter and John, these were the guys that were, it was Peter and James and John and Andrew. Those were the four that you find with Jesus the most in the Gospels. And Peter and John, of those four, are the ones that take the biggest position of prominence. Especially as Paul even makes that reference when you read the book of Galatians. So Peter turns back, he says, what about him? In verse 22, and Jesus says to them, if I want that he should remain until I come, what is that to you? Now again, what's he implying? What's Jesus implying there in verse 22? If he lives until I come back, if he lives until I come back, or remains, what's that for you to worry about, Peter? What's that for you to be concerned about, Peter? Now that would seem to indicate that Peter may have understood a little bit about the fact that maybe he was going to die before the Lord's return. But at the same time, verse 22 comes right back and supports imminency, in which Jesus is saying, hey, if I want John to live until I return, that's not your concern. He doesn't use the word live, though. He uses the word to continue, meaning for him to continue or to remain being at ease, which we would interpret in the context for him to continue at ease because he is alive. But Peter at that time could have understood Jesus simply to say, no one's going to bind John up. No one's going to carry him around. He will be at ease until I come back. Whereas you, Peter, might not be at ease until I come back. Because somebody else is going to have to clothe you and bind you up and carry you around, right? Again, you all follow this. You see, the choice of Jesus' words are important for understanding this. And I don't want to constrain and push this just because we want to stand for imminency. But we've looked in the past at plenty of scriptures that tell us that Christ's return is imminent. And these words that Jesus are speaking over here is not going to contradict that from their perspective. But it is important for us to understand what he is getting at. And he is talking about the death of Peter. And John knows that by the time John writes this. But did John and Peter understand that at that time? In verse 23, because of Jesus' words about John, it says, therefore, this saying went out to the brothers that that disciple doesn't die. In other words, after the words that Jesus spoke to Peter were understood, which could easily have been following Peter's death, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said that to Peter over there. But he also said over there, what if I desire that he should remain until I come? That means then that John doesn't ever die. Or that the Lord's return is so imminent that he's not going to die.
Isn't that what
Yeah.
That's exactly what it is. He's saying, hey, he might live on be alive right. when I return.
That's right. That's right. Which doesn't necessarily mean that John lives for 2,000 years. It could just mean that John was still going to be alive when the Lord returned. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And so these people get this. And so some of these people are probably, seriously, I'm sure that Peter died. Oh, but John's not going to, which means the Lord could be coming back at any minute because John's not going to die. Now, John himself, I believe, is going to be, when you read the end of 1 John 2 and the first verses of 1 John 3, I believe John believed in the imminent return of Christ too. But John makes a corrective. But Jesus didn't tell him that he would not die, but rather that if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Or if I desire that he should remain. In other words, John makes a corrective. Jesus wasn't guaranteeing that I'm going to live until he comes back. He just said, if that's what I want, that's not your concern. Which, by the way, and he closes this letter off. What God has for you, planned for your life, is may not be what he has planned for somebody else's life exactly. He has a will for all of us that you can find expressed in his word. But there are other individual things that sometimes we assume, and this is important. Ben and I had this visit a couple weeks ago. Ben Orth and I talking about his sister-in-law and some conversations he's having with his brother. That you know, when you have a relative that is dealing with a disease, leukemia in Heather's case, you ask questions, and sometimes in Christendom we're given the impression that it's God's will for all of us to have excellent and the best health possible while we walk this earth. And that's not God's will for all of us. I know we'd all like that to be the case because none of us want to suffer and none of us want to see a loved one suffer. But sometimes that's something that happens within the program of God that he allows those things to take place. In fact, I can guarantee most of you, if you live to be of any length of age, life will get hard. I had a really good friend that I saw last April down in the Portland area, and he and I were talking. He told me, he says, you know what, Tim, he says, I'm getting old. He says, I didn't think I ever was going to get old. He says, I always seemed like I had really good health. He says, but I'm telling you, in the last year, he says, I've got things that don't work anymore. What? A friend of mine. I'm not going to say his name out loud right now, but you know him too. But he said, I've got things that don't work anymore. He says, and it is really humbling. It's humiliating. He says, I wish it weren't the case. You stop and you think about that. You know what? You look at other people, and we do all kinds of things, and I think that this is, and I don't want to press beyond the point that's going on here. But when God is dealing with you in your life, what he does with you, he doesn't necessarily do with the next person. When Josh went off to seminary, he went down there and he bought a house. He got a good job at the one grocery store down there. And I'm thinking, you don't do that when you go off to seminary. You don't buy a house. You have to live in old apartment. You know, you got to eat by on kind of a crummy salary. You got to worry about, you know. I wasn't the only one thinking that. You know what? His father-in-law was thinking the same thing because it was a similar experience with his father-in-law. You live in kind of a crummy apartment. I shouldn't say our apartment wasn't really crummy, but it wasn't anything fancy, you know. And you're trying to eke out a living to feed your family while you're in seminary. This isn't the way it works. You know why we do that? Because you think, well, this was my experience. Your experience has to be like this.
Satanic attack.
Yeah, and then I can go through a satanic attack. Even then, thinking this isn't fair. Why does Josh get it so easy and it was so hard for me? And we can do that when we look at these things. We can think, hey, if this is what my experience has to be, other people have to have the same experience. Listen, you're all going to share the same experience in terms of the fact that you have the same eternal life and the same nature, and you get to live out that love, but you know you're not all going to do it in the absolutely the same contexts. Because some of you are going to love people as they go through really hard things. And some of you are going to love people when they're going through bad job things. And some of you are going to love people when they're going through tough family things. In other words, it's not always the same thing. Not every family in a church has all the same experiences. There is a general commonness to those experiences, but there's also some different things. But here's the final point. It's what God desires. And what God desires for you, you don't worry about what God has for them. That's what he's telling. If it's my desire for him to continue, he tells Peter, you know, this is what's going to happen to you when you get old. Peter didn't know what old was. He didn't know how old it was going to be. Did he fully understand that it was about dying? I don't know if Peter did fully understand that it was all about dying at that time. By the time John writes it, it is plain. They understood that these words were about Peter's death, number one. Second of all, there were other people that knew it was about Peter's death, and they also figured then, deduced, that meant John was going to live until the time Christ came back. But John says, that's not necessarily true. But the other thing is, if it's my desire for him to do this, what's that to you? And if it's my desire for this person to go through this difficulty in their life, what's that to you? Or if you go through this thing and they don't, what's that to you? You deal with the things God's given you in your life, and you relate to the brothers in Christ in that context. And isn't it interesting if you look around in our own assembly and you see all the different people here and all the different things that they go through, does everybody go through the same experience? Do you all have back trouble like Stan? I picked on your back twice today, Stan. No, you haven't all had that. Have you all gone through serious surgeries? I've never gone under the knife, really. I've never had any serious surgery of any kind, you know. Some of you have been through some real serious surgeries. Okay. I mean, in other words, there's all kinds of things that different ones of us deal with in different contexts. Do not believe that Jesus' words were intended in any way to undo the concept of Christ's imminent return for his believers. It was a sign that as John was led by the Spirit, that John would later interpret, and I don't know if Peter or John at that time fully grasped everything that was meant. If you want that to be the case, if you want to press it there and say, yes, they got it, then fine. But would it be possible, even for Peter, having heard those words from Jesus, to actually have such a hope in the imminent return of Christ that he would think, perhaps I won't go? Perhaps I will go in the rapture? Perhaps that's what the Lord was referring to? And not just that I was going to die, maybe this would be taken and I would be snatched? Could Peter have even maybe scratched his head on that? Because I believe these people really understood or believed in the imminent return of Christ. The last verses of the letter then, verse 24 and 25.
Before we move on to the next, I'll just ask this question. Mm-hmm. So seeing that Peter probably didn't understand what Jesus told him there until, you know, maybe just a little while before he was going to die, that meant, seeing that he didn't understand it, that's why he believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. because he didn't understand it. But these words here that Jesus actually says, he's actually declaring to this disciple that you're going to grow old. And therefore, we know up until that time, Jesus Christ is not going to return because Peter has to grow old.
So we know. But again, old is always relative. How old is old?
2 years and older.
You know what? When I was Joseph's age, and my parents were, well, a little younger than I am now, I thought they were old. Mm-hmm. Most people are old. My grandparents, when they were in their 60s, I thought they were old.
Yeah, and 40 years old in that culture, the Roman Empire, the 40 was considered to be pretty old, wasn't it? That was when people usually, that was life expectancy, about 40, 45.
Wasn't yeah. It? If you remember, their life expectancy was thrown off because lots of women died in childbirth, and a lot of children died in childbirth. And it really threw the life expectancy off because of that, because that was so common. Mm-hmm. In reality, if you lived past childbearing and youth, people actually could live into their 60s. It wasn't uncommon. in their culture for them to do that, which is, I think, why Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, or 1 Timothy 5, he says, don't take widows into the role of support under the age of 60, which meant that they must have had quite a few widows that they could have taken in that were over 60, but they also had some that were younger.
Mm-hmm. So old is relative.
Old is always relative.
Okay, so then...
So how old did Peter know that he had to be? In other words, if Jesus is speaking these words to Peter when he's probably in his 30s, another 10 or 20 years, could Peter have been considered old? Maybe. I don't know. Keep in mind, you and I, my grandparents' generation of farmers, they looked a lot older than farmers today do. You ever notice that?
Oh, yeah.
You know, number one reason? Because most of those farmers worked out in the weather. And they worked out in the sun, and the weather really weathers you. Uh-huh. Most of today's generation of farmers have spent most of their, when they're tilling the fields and planting, spent most of it inside a cab with windows that may have UV protection on them even today. You know, they might. Tinted glass, they've got a nice cover, they're out of the weather, they're in the air conditioning.
And don't forget the sunblock.
And the sunblock, maybe, even if there are guys like that, yeah. But I mean, I used to see people my grandparents' age when I was a kid, and I used to think, man, they all looked old. Now I see these people that are where my grandparents were, and I'm thinking they don't look that old. But it's because there's not as many people that are out in the weather as they used to be.
Okay.
What?
Is it plus there's makeup?
Yeah. Well, that might be true for the ladies. I don't know what the guys do. I don't think those guys are wearing makeup. But anyway, but anyway.
So that's how we can say that. That's how we can say that as far as not doing away with imminency. Could we say that? Well, he's not going to return until at least Peter is going to grow old, relatively speaking.
Yeah.
It says older, doesn't it?
It just, well, it actually, yeah. It's, let me catch the word here, when you were younger, but it's when you, it's just essentially when you grow old, okay? And the word for old, we get the word geriatric from it.
Mm-hmm.
And
but when you were a geriatric, you will stretch out
well,
your hands.
Simply when you become older. Yeah, mm-hmm. But it is a, yeah. So, thing is I don't want to push our belief in imminency to the point that we misread these scriptures. But I think you also need to balance it with the fact that just because we read something and we understand this, I mean, think about that. You and I read the Gospel of John, and so much of this stuff is so plain to us when we read it. We're like, oh yeah, we get it. That's because the Holy Spirit has moved John along to record these things in this fashion. Our experience in reading this is most of the time these disciples didn't understand most of what Jesus said. Even in the upper room, how many times have we come across it? Jesus makes a comment and it goes totally over their heads and they go back to something. Hey, why did you say that? And they totally miss the intervening statement. Now, Peter understood something about what Jesus was getting at here because he asks about John. But did he fully understand, hey, I'm going to die. How about John? Is John going to die too? Is he going to someone going to kill him? You know, I don't know that. In other words, it says when they carry you where you don't want to go, I'd still say you would be hard pressed from that to say that Peter fully grasped that he was going to die. Yeah, especially even on the cross. Yeah.
Well, no, but
well, yeah.
Okay. Okay. So, verse 19 isn't really talking about someone else going to dress you. So it's going to read you. This is or verse 18. It's not really talking about him being an old man. It's how he dies.
Yeah, it is because that's what verse 19 signifying. But yeah. You know what? The way those words are written. You could look at it that somebody else is going to be caring for you. You're going to put your arms up. Someone else is going to wrap your girdle around you.
Right. That's what Peter...
Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. Is I think in light of what he said, when you were younger, you did all this, but when you're older, someone else is going to do it. If you just read that without reading that he was signifying the death, how many of you would say, oh, Peter was going to die?
When you were, just read it again, verse 19, verse 18. Truly I say, when you were younger, you wrapped your girdle around yourself and you walked where you wanted. But when you become old, you're going to stretch your hands out and someone else is going to wrap the girdle around you and they will carry you where you don't want to go. And if you just stop there and you didn't have Jesus' word or John's interpretation that this was a sign regarding Jesus or his death, would you get that out of that verse? So that's what I'm...
You might almost get that he was going to be rich because somebody else was going to dress him.
Maybe you could even have gone that way. Yeah, perhaps. Exactly. But there, I think in some way, Peter understands that this wasn't a good thing because he's going to be carried where he doesn't want to go.
Yeah.
You know, so, but you put that together then, and so he asks about John. What about him? Is somebody going to take him around where he wants, where he doesn't want to go? You know, the interesting thing is from church history, it tells us that after John was released from Patmos, he returned to Ephesus and continued preaching and writing, and they actually would carry John, as some of the men in the church would actually carry John around to the other churches in the locale. I don't think the seven churches of Revelation. They carried him around to the other churches in that locale, so that he could teach. Church history tells that. Whether or not it happened or not, I don't know. But they say that they carried him around because he was so old he couldn't walk well. He couldn't get around.
His feet hurt.
What?
His feet hurt.
Probably hurt. Well, if you get to be 95, your feet might hurt. You know, there's people like Jewel up the street here that he still gets out in his 90s and he gets around and walking. But, you know, not everybody else that they're in their 90s get around and walk well. So... let's just close this off then at the end, very simple. Verse 24, and this is the disciple, the one testifying. I believe he's referring to the this back at the end of verse 23. The one, he says, what if I desire him to remain until I come? This one then, that one that I might wish to remain. This one is the disciple testifying concerning these things. Okay. The one having written these things, and we know that his witness is true, his testimony, or his witness is true. So John is identifying himself as the ender. Because remember, John never once refers to himself by name. It's always that disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here he's saying, this disciple, the one that was walking behind and Peter asked about, this is the one that's writing this book. Verse 25, and this, then, also many other things Jesus did. Now, he doesn't say signs here. He says just a lot of other things that Jesus did. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, yeah. In fact, most of what's in John isn't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So right there is a good example. There were a lot of other things Jesus did. But there were many other things which Jesus did, which if they had been written one by one, that is, if you were going to go by and write down everything he did point by point. We're not saying, well, he took a drink today and he put down his fork. We're talking about just in terms of his ministry and such things of significance that he did. He says, I do not think that the world would have room for the books being written. Now, that's a hyperbole, you understand. The books probably could contain those things. But what John is saying is it would be a lot of material. Okay. Because the word he uses for suppose there is, that he uses, it means to think or have an opinion about a thing, but without necessarily having the facts. In other words, John goes, I would think, but I'm not saying it's fact or that I've got facts to back it up. That's the meaning of that word here. Because it's actually a word that Paul uses on one occasion, meaning a person draws a conclusion and it's incorrect because it doesn't involve the bringing in of facts. Okay, but just saying, so these things were written down, but John says there were a lot of other things that could have been written down. Okay. Any questions? I thought this was going to be a real short Bible study this afternoon for one reason or another. I don't know what I was thinking. Okay, if there's nothing else, let's close with a word of prayer.